man. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? Oh, boy. All right. Thank you to our musicians and our Sunday school teachers, which are already out of here, but praise the Lord for them and all the work that they do, teaching our children the Word of God. All right, if you're here today and you need a Bible, I hope we have some extras in the back, because we really want you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, sometimes our visitors come, you don't own one or have one with you, we'd like to give one to you. Anyone need a Bible this morning? Just lift your hand and we'll get one to you right now. All right, we're all set. All right, everybody's got a Bible, so you could follow along. Okay, right here. Now, this is one of the understatements of the century. We're big on the Bible around here. we really want you to be able to see what we're talking about, see the scriptures for yourself as we go along this morning. All right, open your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're making our way through the book of Romans, verse by verse. We've been in chapter 15 a long time, and we're not getting out anytime soon, it looks like. But I'm going to read three verses here to you this morning. We're going to consider them today. And I just am asking the Lord that the truth of these verses would really just get a hold of our hearts this morning. All right, Romans chapter 15. Are you there with me? Romans 15. Let's just read verse 15, 16, and 17. Those are tear stains, I think. I hope they're not coffee stains, right? verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, that's what the scriptures are supposed to do, is put you in mind, remind you, put you in the right frame of mind, right. Fix your mind, get your mind on the things of God, right? Because you get a steady diet of all the junk of the world, and about the only time you ever get your mind fixed is when you stick it in this book, and just allow your mind to be subject to the mind of Christ. And it's important. So Paul said, I've written these things and I'm not bashful about writing them. He said, I've been bold as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now, when I read this again, and I know we're going, you know, as we often do, we go back over and over and over again some things that we have looked at. If there isn't anyone in here that can't write a 10-point outline on charity in the Bible, then Lord help you, because all right, so there are parts of the scriptures that we have mined as best as we can, you know, and we've been in this portion of scripture for a long time. But I'm looking back over it again, and I was, and three things came to mind here. The grace of God, the gospel, and the glory. All right? His grace, and it tells you why God gives His grace. His gospel. And then Paul ends in this little three-verse portion here. He says, I have therefore, as a result of the grace that God gave him to preach the gospel, he said, I have therefore, whereof I may glory. Right? God gives you grace so that you can have a happy life, right? No. God gives you grace so that you can be of some benefit and blessing to Him, because you were created for His pleasure. He's not there in heaven for your pleasure. Amen. You know that, right? The Lord is not. The Lord does not exist for your happiness and your pleasure. Right. You and I were created for His pleasure. That all that I do, everything I think, whatever I say in my life, might put a smile on His face, might bring some honor and glory to His name. might please Him in some way. There's really no other reason for existence for a human being. I mean, if you were made by God, saved by God, kept by God, taught by God, there really isn't any other reason for your existence except to glorify God, to please Him. That's why you and I exist. Now, we didn't know that before we were saved. I thought, you know, you just go through life, you know, since you only go around once, grab as much gusto as you can, live it up, party it up, have fun, indulge your, you know, your flesh, you know, satisfy all your senses. That should be the goal of, you know, to a lost person or to a carnal Christian, that is the goal of life. Man, just have fun. Enjoy life. Just live it up, man. Your life is short. You know, just enjoy life. That should be the ultimate end of man, right? That's not what the Bible says. The ultimate end of man is that you would glorify God in the end. So you and I were created for His pleasure. And so God gives you grace so that you could be of some value to Him. Be of some use to the cause of Christ. Bring some glory to His name. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Be a giver, not a taker, right? Be somebody that has something to offer the Lord and offer the world, and not somebody who's just constantly in need of receiving and receiving and receiving. Sometimes, I mean, we receive His grace. We need that every day. We need Him every day. But I need to also, because of what He's given me, be able to give out, to minister, right? To give to others, have something to offer this world around me, have something to offer my neighbor that's of some value, have something to offer my friends that's of some eternal value, have something to offer my family, my children, my wife. What do you got to give to anybody that's really worth anything? That's of any eternal value and help to them, if it isn't the truth of God, and in particular, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the thing that changed all of our lives. This is, let's face it, this is a pretty motley crew in here. Right? I mean, this is not the cream of society in this room. I hate to, you know, I'm not being nasty or anything like that, because I'm in here too. But this is not the cream of New York society in here. The Bible tells us that that's always the case. In fact, let's be honest, we're pretty much the bottom of the barrel. You don't like that, but that's what the Bible says. That's whom God chooses. And He does that for a reason, that nobody has anything to boast of, that all the glory goes to Him, right? So it's a pretty motley crew in here. We're nothing special. And we, you know, all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. I love standing in the back and just looking around and watching while you sing and I sing. And like that, you know, like Brother Pat said, if it were not for God, we probably couldn't get along with each other at all. Everybody in here is so different, different backgrounds. We got people in here that don't have two nickels to rub together. And then we have others in here who God's blessed with things and means, and they're constantly turning around and helping others. We got people in here with PhDs, and we got people that are just glad they made it out of elementary school. All right, so that's okay, right? Praise the Lord. You know, and one doesn't look any, you know, we don't look at each other sideways. I mean, we got one thing in common. We got one thing in common, and the one thing that matters the most of all, we have the same Savior. We have the Savior that lives in our heart, and that Holy Spirit of God that knits us together. That's God's desire. And to God, that's something beautiful. And it was all created for His pleasure. It was created for His pleasure. And my greatest purpose in life should be to find out what God's will is for this individual, and to surrender, to submit myself to that will, and let God equip me and use me and make me a blessing to the rest of the body of Christ and to my family and to the rest of the world. So look at these verses again. There are, and see those words again. Grace, the gospel, the glory. The grace. I want to read them again. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given unto me of God. So God gives every one of us grace. How do we define grace? Grace is simply those, it's grace you could, it's, it comes in many ways, the grace of God which bringeth salvation. But grace is just that ability from the Lord, that power from God to understand the truth, to receive the truth, that ability and power from God to be able to minister the truth. That grace is His ability, His strength, His wisdom that equips us to do something that will honor His name. And all of that comes from God. It's not dependent on our own natural ability. Some of the greatest servants of God have been uneducated fishermen, right? You know, unlearned fishermen, like the apostles. It's not dependent on your education. It's dependent upon your willingness to be used of God, your desire to be used of God. But the Lord gives that grace. And all of us need that grace. Unless your goal in life is just to, you know, live it up, have fun, get through until tomorrow. But if any of you in here, and I know many of you do thank the Lord in this place, you have a desire to be used. I know there are men in this room who have the call of God on their life to preach, to minister, probably to pastor. There are probably missionaries in this room, or you should be missionaries. Some of you, God's been tugging at you for a while, and you need to listen and surrender and let Him have His way. But, I mean, God calls His people out for special responsibilities and special work that He wants them to do. And that's the goal of life. That should be our goal as Christians, is to be used. But God has to give us the grace. Paul himself knew that he was dependent upon that grace. Because of the grace that is given to me of God. And there's no period at the end of that sentence. It says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory. And you know, to glory in the Bible has several different meanings. It means in part, it means to praise the Lord. It means to rejoice. It means to boast in the Lord. That's what it means to glory. For example, go back to Psalm chapter 34. To Psalm chapter 34, when Paul says, I have whereof that I may glory, he's not talking about receiving any adulation himself or getting any pats on the back or recognition himself. When Paul says, I have whereof to glory, it's talking simply about now I have the ability to truly rejoice. And think about it. If you're not bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't really have anything to rejoice about. I mean, if your walk, your life as a Christian is not bringing glory to God, then what is there to rejoice about? You don't have any right. You don't have anything to glory in. You don't have anything to rejoice in. If you and I are not magnifying the Lord with our lives. Look at Psalm 34. Is that where I took you? Psalm 34. I got to get there myself. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast. That's what it means to glory. To boast. You know, for God to receive the glory means He's getting the praise that is due unto His name. He's getting the recognition that is due to Him. When God is glorified, it means He's getting the credit He deserves. He's getting the praise and recognition He deserves. It means that His people are boasting in Him. That's what a song service should really be about. What do we, you know, we sing and get happy and get excited. You know what we're really doing? We're just bragging on Jesus Christ. We're boasting, not in ourselves, we're boasting in Him. You know, the Bible made it so that you couldn't boast in yourself, right? Right? For by grace are you saved, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God didn't want any boasting in heaven except boasting on Him. That's the only thing I've got to boast in. And when I boast in Him, and when I can honestly learn how to praise Him and thank Him, now I'm glorying. Now, because I'm not glorying in me. I'm not rejoicing in me. I'm not praising me. I'm rejoicing in Him. I'm glorying in Him. I'm praising Him. I'm boasting in Him. That's what the psalmist said here. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Look at all those words. Exalt, magnify, boast, bless, praise. All of that is all the same thing. Bless Him. Praise Him. Magnify Him. Exalt Him. Boast in Him. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 15. God gave me the grace so that I could minister the gospel, so that in eternity I might have whereof to glory. That's what this passage is about. And there are many other passages in the scriptures that seem to have that same outline and echo that exact same thought. We're going to look at those this morning. But God gives us, first of all, God gives us grace. Now, it goes without saying that God gives us the grace to be saved. Go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 15. Grace is simply that ability from God to see and understand the gospel. I heard the gospel from the time I was a kid, but I didn't understand it and I didn't know what it had to do with me. I had never applied it personally. And I turned my ears away from the truth at an early age. But God was merciful. You go back to Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 15. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead," the offense there is the offense caused by Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they sinned and disobeyed God. That was the offense that condemned the whole human race. That's why all of us were in trouble. That's why every human being, no matter how good a person you might be this morning, if you've never been saved, you're in big trouble this morning. You might be the nicest person on your block. You may be, you know, your relatives may all praise you. They just wish they could be like you. But if you've never been saved, you're in big trouble. Because of Adam's disobedience, he condemned the whole human race. You descended from him. You're in trouble with God. I said it to someone in my office the other day. I was trying to explain to them, to a very moral, religious person who was asking me about salvation. And I said, well, it's like this. I said, all of humanity is like in the same boat. You know, we use that expression, we're all in the same boat. Problem is that the boat's on fire and it's sinking. And it doesn't matter whether you're a good guy or a bad guy in that boat. You know, if the boat's sinking, every good man and every bad man in that boat is going down with the boat, right? So you might be a criminal, you could be a murderer in that boat. Or you could be, you know, you could be the greatest humanitarian and the most lovely person. You might be the best mother in the world. And you've got the plaque on your wall to prove that, right? And you might be in that boat. And it doesn't matter that you might not have ever smoked a cigarette or said a curse word. But if the boat is burning and it's sinking, then you and the murderer and rapist are going down with the boat. So it's not a reflection on you and your character. It's a reflection on you being in the same boat with all of humanity, condemned and headed down. But then on the shore, someone appears. Amen. There comes a Savior. And He reaches out an arm, reaches out all the way over to that boat. And anybody, whosoever will, doesn't even matter. He's not asking for any credentials. He's not calling the righteous out of the boat. He's calling anybody in the boat. Come unto Me. Just come unto Me. And whoever gets out of that boat, and it takes a leap of faith, you know, you got to stand up on the side of the boat. You ever been like with your kids, you know, they're standing on the edge of the bed. Come on, jump. And then they're trusting you. And they just leap. And you catch them. And the more that happens successfully, the more they trust you. If it ever happens unsuccessfully, they'll never do that again. Right? But you know what? In the beginning, they don't know that you're a klutz, and so they trust you. And so, but you got to stand on the edge of that boat, and you know what? There's the Lord Jesus Christ. He just holds His arms out. You know what it takes? Just jump. Just leap, and He will never drop you. He'll catch you. He'll take the rapist. He'll take the convict. He'll take the little old grandmother who thinks that she's good enough for heaven. And it doesn't matter. Your righteousness is not the issue. Your righteousness is that you're condemned in that boat. You got to get out of that boat and you got to get into Christ. And it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Don't complicate it any more than it is. It's as simple as can be. But there's the grace to be saved in Romans chapter 5. Notice what it says. It says in verse 15 going on here, it says much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, right? Adam is the one. The result was condemnation for all. One man sinned, everybody's condemned. Why? Because he's the father of the human race. Whatever he did affects everybody born from him. His sin and his judgment was passed down upon his children. That's why everybody needed to be born again, needed to be saved. All right. And then it goes on to say, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, that is that gift of grace, that gift of eternal life, is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned throughout the whole world, throughout all of society, throughout all of mankind, because of one, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Amen. One man condemned us all. One man has the power to save us all. But he doesn't save you automatically. You got to see your need. You got to see that you're in a burning boat. You got to see you need to get out. You got to see that he's the only one that can save you. And then you just jump into his arms. You just jump into his arms and you start a relationship with him right there. You trust him by faith. And he will never let you down. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then verse number 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The grace that saves you from that burning condemnation, from that hell that you are headed to, that's God's unmerited, undeserved salvation for you and I. That's his grace. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I have you turn there because for some of you, you know it, but for others, it might be a new thing for you to actually see it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Very familiar verse, but a very important verse. You probably haven't witnessed to anybody ever. If you're saved and you preach the gospel, you've never witnessed without referring to this verse, I'm sure. The Bible says, for by grace, by grace, are you saved? Through faith. So how does this grace from God, this ability to understand and be able to receive his salvation, how does this come to me? By faith. You take God at his word, and he just gives you his grace to be saved. You take him at his word, you believe the gospel, and then God gives you the grace to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But God does not only give us grace to be saved, but also the grace to serve. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just go down to the last verse, verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. God hated the sin. God intended to punish the sin. But the sin is in you. To punish the sin, he had to punish you. The only way to punish sin without punishing you was to make his Son to be sin for you. And then he could punish the sin which was placed upon his Son. He could punish the sin without punishing you. So God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was without sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's salvation. But notice how many times a thought continues right over into the next chapter. Because the thought doesn't end at the end of chapter 5. It goes right into chapter 6. So in chapter 5, verse 21 is my salvation. Saved by grace. God made his Son to be sin for us. so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But then notice in verse number 1 of chapter 6, we then, hey, the thought is still continued. If I'm saved by so great a miracle as this, what is the next step? What's the consequence of that? We then, as workers together, see that God saved you so that you could serve Him. God saved you by His grace so that then He could equip you by His grace so that you could walk in this life and work for God. We are workers together, laboring together in things that are dear to God's heart. Doesn't mean you got to come down here and work in some full-time capacity or anything like that. But, I mean, every day you should consider yourself a servant of God. Amen. That's, you should just consider, just get up in the morning and just remember, you're a servant of God. You're a servant of God. Let your works now glorify God. Let men see your good works, those works that are ordained of God because you're equipped by God. It says, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Well, the grace I received in chapter 5, verse 21 is the grace for salvation. But now, if I'm going to be a worker, if I'm going to be a servant, if I'm going to do something that's going to honor the Lord, then I'm going to need His grace. Don't receive that grace of salvation in vain. I mean, you can't not be saved. You can't be unsaved. You cannot, having been saved, ever be unsaved. You can't get out of the body of Christ once God has ever put you into it. You're saved eternally. You can't undo that miracle of God's righteousness being imputed to you by Jesus Christ. That can't happen. But you can receive that grace of salvation, in a sense, in vain. Because, yes, you got saved, but then that's day one. That was the easy part. That God did all of that. Day two is now, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? Paul only asked the Lord two questions when he got saved. Who art thou? Once you get that question answered, the next one's obvious. The next question, and the only question Paul ever asked the Lord after that was, what wouldst thou have me to do? Who art thou? Okay, got that settled. You're my Savior. I'm your child. Now, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? That should be the only two questions you ever need to ask the Lord. Who are you? You get that one answered, you're saved. Second one is, Lord, what do you want me to do now? My life belongs to you. What do you want me to do? Saved in chapter 5, verse 21, but now don't receive that grace of salvation in vain. Because the second part of that is now, okay, now walk with Him. Serve Him. Let your life be a blessing for Him. Receive that grace and let God use you for His glory. Back in our text in Romans chapter 15, you don't necessarily have to turn back there, but it mentioned God's grace initially. And Paul said that because of God's grace, he had been made a minister. He was made a minister by God's grace. God took a rebellious Pharisee, rebellious to the gospel of Jesus Christ, self-righteous in a sense, very religious in a sense, and God took that man and changed his whole life around to the place where in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said he would very gladly suffer the loss of all things just for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I mean, he lost a lot. He lost everything he had. He lost his job. He probably lost his friends. He lost whatever fellowship or acquaintances that he had as a Pharisee. And plus, Paul had a reputation. He had a place of prestige. Probably was very lucrative, too. He said he profited in the Jews' religion above all of his, you know, all of the others. So I'm sure Paul was well paid as a lost man for all those religious things that he did to try to stamp out Christianity in its early days. And Paul knew that getting saved, I'm going to lose all that. I'm going to lose it all. Paul didn't worry about that decision for 2 seconds. He didn't get his calculator out and say, well, okay, you know what, if I get saved, I'm going to lose all my income. I might lose my house. I might lose, because he was a Pharisee, he didn't live in a tent. He had a place to live. He had a roof over his house, over his head. So that means he probably lost all of that by getting saved. Lost that reputation that he had. Lost those business associates that he had. But you know what he said in Philippians chapter 3? He counted all of that, everything that he lost. If you had taken all of that and put it in a pile, He said it was just a pile of you know what? Just dung. He said, compared to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Savior. What a contrast, right? What a contrast. But God had made him a minister. God had made him a minister. And his ministry was to preach the gospel. Go back to Romans chapter 5 for a second. Romans chapter 5. Grace. Grace. Not just grace to be saved, but grace to minister. And the greatest ministry that any of us could ever be involved in is simply communicating the truth of the gospel. There's a lot of ministries to be involved in, but somewhere, I don't care if it's cleaning the church, working in the print shop, picking up the garbage around the property, throwing it in the container out there, like we've been doing for the last few days. All of those things are all necessary. But the highest calling for a child of God is to open your mouth and to communicate the truth of the gospel. That's the highest calling, the most precious thing that a Christian can ever do. That always gets God's attention. I mean, it's necessary to clean the building. It's necessary to do all those little things that go unnoticed and, you know, you hardly ever get thanked for. But the greatest thing, the thing that gets God's attention, the thing that gets heaven's attention, is when you and I are talking to someone about Jesus. When you are communicating to someone about God's Son. You don't think that thrills God's heart? You don't think that gets God excited to see and hear you and I telling someone about His Son? Somebody told you. It changed your life. And you don't think that's the most important thing to the Lord? That's all preaching is. Preaching isn't necessarily pounding the pulpit and screaming at the top of your lungs. Preaching simply means to declare the truth as it is. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Tell somebody about what He did for you. Tell somebody about what He did on that cross. I mean, and there's a thousand opportunities. We blow them every day. I do. I don't know about you. Probably just me, but I blow them all the time. I try to be sensitive, but a lot of times I'm just so full of my own stuff and my own agenda, and I got things I got to accomplish today. I probably miss 100 opportunities every day just to leave a track or to talk to somebody. It might have changed their life too. My wife and I had decided we were going to start walking more. We used to run every day. Those were the old days. We decided, all right, let's ease our way back into this. Let's just start walking again every day. And we decided, well, while we're walking, we could just take a handful of tracks and just walk and see along the way and back, just give out tracks. So make it a ministry. Make it healthy and make it a ministry too. But whatever way you choose to do that, handing them out at work, handing them out at school. One of our men used to, 2 days a week, just go into Manhattan and walk up and down the avenues in Manhattan with a box full of tracks and leave them on every phone booth. That was his ministry for years. I don't know, man, how many thousands of tracks were left on the phone. I don't even know if they have any phone booths anymore. They're probably all gone now. But he used just to leave tracks on every phone booth in Manhattan. He would start at the bottom, work his way up, go over one avenue, and just start at the bottom, work his way up, go over one avenue, just up and down. When he finished the last one, start over at the first one. We went through thousands and thousands and thousands of tracks. That was, God put that on his heart to do. But in some way, you and I can find a means to tell others about Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 5. Paul said, Romans chapter 5, go down to verse number 18 and 19. Paul said, I'm sorry, 15. I say Romans 5, I meant Romans 15. Verse 19. Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have, and I showed you once, when we preached on that a couple of weeks ago, that's from one end of the, that was from the farthest end of Paul's journeys to the farthest in the southeast to the farthest in the northwest. That was the farthest extent of Paul's travels and his ministry from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. So Paul received grace, and that grace was not received in vain. Paul didn't just get saved and then go on with his life as if nothing had happened, like many Christians do. Just get saved, tip your hat to God and thank Him now and then for saving you so you don't have to go to hell. But you receive that marvelous, amazing grace in vain. And that means you didn't do anything with it after that. Paul didn't receive it in vain. He decided on day one, I'm surrendering my whole life to you, Lord. You show me, what wouldst thou have me to do? And then Paul spent the rest of his time as a minister of the gospel. And you can too. Even if you keep your job, whatever it is that you do at school or wherever you work, you can still be, even while you work, a minister of the gospel. Consider yourself to be one. On the job, when you have the opportunity, don't stop working in order to do it. But when the door is open and you have an opportunity, and you're not going to be cheating your boss out of the time that he deserves. But I'm saying when you have that time, or make the time in the hours that you're not working. But be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. Tell the gospel. In order to do it, you've got to see it and understand it for yourself first. Bible says, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. The gospel is the power of God. It's that story of what... I know that is a story that's hard to take in. It's a story that we don't meditate on enough. The story of the cross. We don't read it, we don't think about it enough. We certainly don't tell it enough. We don't talk about it enough. Or this place, we'd have to build 6 buildings if we were all talking about it like we should. But I guarantee you, you're not talking about it through your week as often as you should. When you have opportunities and there are people there who might not pass another Christian before they go out into eternity. They might not see another believer who knows enough and cares enough to ever tell them about Christ. You might be the last one they see before they go out into eternity. You don't know that. I'm sure we don't tell it as we should and as often as we should. But you got to see it and understand it for yourself first. It is the power of God. Go to Romans chapter 10. Hold your place there in Romans 15. Just turn back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 10. You know these verses also. Look, it says in verse number 12. It says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Jews, of course, were very religious, and the Greeks were philosophers and pagans. But in the eyes of God, in their lost condition, God's no respecter of either one. Doesn't matter your racial background, your religious background. Again, you're in that same burning, sinking boat. So he says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So whoever calls upon him, regardless of your race, your background, your religion, you're a good person, a bad person, you call upon him, the Lord responds exactly the same way. He's rich unto all. Generous, in other words. Generous, gracious. He's abundant in mercy. That's rich. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then we always stop there, but just go for the next 2 verses. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. That's you and me. That's you and me. Every one of us. You might be saved a month, you still can be a preacher. You might be 10 years old, you still can be a preacher. If you've understood and received the truth of the gospel yourself, then you know enough to pass that on to someone else. If you understood it enough to get saved, then you already have something to tell somebody else. If you're saved, then that means you must have understood it enough to know you needed a Savior and knew what to do to get salvation. You already know enough to talk to somebody else. You don't have to sit through a class. You don't have to get a certificate to say you're now qualified to preach the gospel. Just tell somebody what happened to you. Tell somebody what Jesus did for you. That's preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. It's simpler than we imagine. We make it complicated as an excuse for not doing it. Because we're fearful and we're busy and we don't care most of the time. And that's the truth of it too. But notice it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God thinks even your feet are beautiful when you'll use them for him. On some beautiful feet, you don't have to go to get a pedicure. You just get yourself busy for the Lord. go take the gospel to somebody. Take it to the student at school that you go to school with. Walk across the street to a neighbor. The guy at the gas station. The guy at the grocery store. Right? It doesn't mean you got to give them a 30-minute sermon on all the points of dispensationalism and, you know, the deity of Christ and the Trinity. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. Amen. I was a sinner. I knew I was going to hell. And Jesus Christ loved me and died for me, and He came into my heart and saved me, and I love Him. I trust Him. Give them a track. You let the track do the preaching. Amen. Just hand it to them. It's simpler than, and you know what? It's a privilege to do that. It's a privilege to do that. It's not a duty. It's a privilege to be able to be entrusted, that God would entrust people like you and me with the most important message the world has ever heard, the one that everybody, all our neighbors need, and God would entrust it to the likes of you and me, that God would allow us to carry that truth and go tell somebody about His Son, and God promised that He would give us the grace to do so. It would be by His ability, His grace. But you got to understand it, the implications. I was reading yesterday. Go back with me to John chapter 2. Considering the gospel, understanding it and grasping its implications. I was reading in John chapter 2, you know, the wedding at Cana, where this was the first miracle that the Lord performed, where He turned the water into wine. But there's a little detail that's always overlooked here in the beginning of this story. It says in John chapter 2, it says that the Lord went to this wedding, and it says in verse number 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. They have no wine. The Lord's response seems a little harsh, right? This seems a little abrupt. Like, this response doesn't seem to go with the request, right? It seems a little disjointed here until you consider what's actually going on. Mary, who did give birth to Jesus, is not the mother of God. That's the craziest thing that anybody could ever believe. And it's a blasphemy to even repeat it. She's not the mother of God. God was there before Mary was born. So how does she mother God? She was the mother of Jesus Christ. And nothing more. A virtuous woman, blessed of God, but a woman who needed a Savior just like you and me. A sinner like you and me. And when Jesus Christ, up until the age of 30, the Bible says He was, in Luke chapter 2, He was subject unto His parents, like any son should be. But at the age of 30, you remember He got baptized, and now His ministry began to be public. The Father, His Father in heaven, Joseph was not His father, but His Father in heaven said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And from that moment on, actually there's no verse in the Bible where you'll find where Jesus called Mary mother. He always addressed her as woman. But now, here's the beginning of His public ministry. And once again, Mary is stepping in like with that motherly sort of authority, you know, thinking that, well, He'll understand the need. And if I simply express this desire, point this out to Him, I'm sure He doesn't realize that they are lacking wine. I'll help Him out and point this out to Him. Basically, you know how sometimes husbands have to read between the lines what your wife is saying? You don't have to do that. Sometimes we do, right? You're going to wear that shirt? Does not mean... it's interesting that you're going to wear that shirt. No, you're going to wear that shirt means don't wear that shirt. Right. Do not wear that shirt. Right. So here she's going. She says, they have no wine. You know what that means, right? What does that mean? Yo, son, get busy here. I know who you are. Make them some wine. That's what that means. She knows that he knows they got no wine. She's not that stupid. They have no wine means, if you interpret it, being interpreted, it means, son, make them some wine. And then his response makes perfect sense. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? This is a whole message in itself, and I'm getting off the track here, but what have I to do with thee? That's found in the scriptures 7 or 8 times. And it's an important statement. What have I to do with thee? Meaning, the Lord is just gently, I mean, this is not a rebuke to Mary. He's very gently reminding her of who he is. He's very gently putting Mary in her place. He's very gently and lovingly reminding her, I am God. You're a sinner. You're a woman. You're not going to be telling me what to do. He's not offended. And you know what? He's not insensitive to the fact that they needed wine because he went ahead and made wine. He wasn't insensitive to the fact, and he took care of that. But in doing so, he put Mary gently. He just gently put her in her place. He just gently reproved her for trying to direct him and to glory in him. Because if her son makes wine and all the guests are happy, every mother knows what that means to a mom. That's my boy. That's my boy. And it wasn't time for any of that to happen. It doesn't mean that when you ask the Lord, you know, you put your... She's not just putting her request before the Lord. She's trying to direct him and tell him what to do. And he's very lovingly making sure that she understands who he is and who she is. But here's the statement. Mine hour is not yet come. That's the puzzle right there. Mine hour is not yet come. What does that have to do with her request? Mine hour to make wine? Mine hour to... You can't... I'm not... In other words, there would come a time on the cross when God the Father would deliver his Son to the will of man. When God the Father would turn his back and forsake his Son, and God our Creator would in a sense be delivered, the Bible says, into the hands of sinful men. One point, Jesus Christ was addressing the Pharisees and he said that John the Baptist had come in the spirit of Elijah, and you have done to him whatsoever you listed, meaning desired. You have done to John the Baptist whatsoever you desired. Even so shall it be to the Son of Man. What? That God, creator of the universe, ruler of the heavens and the earth, would put himself into the hands of man and allow man to do to him whatsoever they desired? Do you know that that's what the cross was? The Bible says that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the Lord, the Father, delivered his Son into the hands of wicked men. That hour was like no other hour. And for the Lord to be subject to the will of this woman, you want me to make wine. That's your desire for me to do that, to respond to you. It is not time for me to be delivered into the hands of men so that men might do whatsoever they might to me. But when that hour got close in John chapter 12, he said, the hour has come. That hour was when God, that's what the gospel is God the Father turning his back on his Son and Jesus Christ the Son delivering, allowing himself to be put into the hands of wicked men and allowing them, he knew this would happen, he knew what the outcome would be, but God allowed them to do to him whatsoever they listed, whatsoever they desired. That is the wonder, the mystery, the incredible thing about the cross, about the gospel, is that God would allow himself for that brief moment in time to be subject to the wickedness and the iniquity of man's will, knowing that it was going to bring a curse upon him, put him in hell, That's why in the garden he said, Father, if it be possible, save me from this hour. Save me from this hour. When God the Creator was just going to let go and just fall into man's hands. And what would they do with him? They wouldn't caress him. They wouldn't love him. They would nail him. They would damn him. They would spit upon him. They would beat him. And Jesus Christ would submit himself to that. That's what this, mine hour is not yet come. Meaning that gospel story is when God gave himself up to be sin for us. He allowed himself to suffer and die and be crucified and go to hell. And thank the Lord that by God's power and grace he was raised from the dead. But friend, God gives us grace so that we might preach the gospel. And if you and I have not preached the gospel in whatever opportunities that God gives us to do that, then we have received that grace in vain. Because God's purpose for your life was to not just save you, but to turn you into a servant that would bring glory to Him. And in that passage in Romans chapter 15, there is the grace of God, the gospel of God, and then the glory. The glory, the praise, the boasting, the glory. You know what? If you and I have received the truth of that gospel and have by God's grace been used to communicate that gospel to others, then you know what? In eternity, you're going to have something to glory in. You're going to have something to rejoice in. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a couple of other passages that almost say the identical thing. The same three points are here, but just used in a different way. I want you to see them for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." That seems like a mouthful, but man, there's so much truth in that verse. But notice in verse 13, "But we will not boast of things without our measure." Without our measure. Meaning, our measure. To every man, in another place, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So God gives us all grace. He doesn't give it to you without measure. I mean, there are limitations. That's why you need grace every day. You need grace every day. You need grace in every situation. He gives it to you by measure. He gives it to you day by day, situation by situation, right? You've got to call out for God and depend upon that grace and ask God for that grace. So it's sort of measured out to you. It's measured out to you day by day, and it's measured out to you in the areas in which God wants you to minister. To every man, it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Paul says here in verse number 13, we will not boast of things without our measure, without in this sense meaning on the outside, beyond. Paul understood that he could only minister according to the grace that was given unto him. Right? Let's say, for example, if you could picture it, in a quantity, if God gave you a bushel full of grace, then with that amount of grace, that's sufficient to do whatever it is. The grace is sufficient for the task that God has given you to do. God isn't wasteful. He's not going to give you more than you need, and He's never going to give you less than you need. But then tomorrow is another need, another task, another crisis, an issue, whatever, and you need God's strength, God's ability. You need for the Lord to supply that grace. And as God supplies that grace, you can minister. And Paul is saying here, I'm not going to brag about things beyond that measure of grace that was given to me, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So Paul knew the grace given to him would be sufficient for him to be able to come and minister to these Corinthian believers. Paul was so dependent upon that grace. He says, I know I'll have enough. I got to come there. I have a ministry from the Lord. I've got to preach. I've got to counsel. I've got to correct. I've got to do a lot of things at that church in Corinth. And he says, I know God's grace is going to be sufficient. It says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. There's the grace of God. There's the gospel again. And it goes on to say, not boasting of things without our measure. So I'm not bragging about anything beyond what God gave me the ability to do. And if there's anything worth boasting about, all I can do is just glorify God who gave me the grace to do it. Right? Keep your finger right there. And didn't Paul say exactly that same thing in another place? I'm thinking of, see if I can find it real quick. Don't lose your place, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I think it's in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I mean, that's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I mean, he labored with that grace that God gave him. And he labored more abundantly than others did. But he didn't have anything to praise himself for, to glory in himself, because it was all the grace of God. There was something praiseworthy in it, but Paul wasn't praising himself. But back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready by our hand. And then verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The same three things are right there. The grace to preach so that God gets the glory. Romans chapter 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Grace from God, not just to be saved. Don't receive that in vain. But then you need grace for grace. You need grace to serve, grace to minister, grace to open your mouth, grace not to be afraid, grace to be able to communicate the gospel in a way that can be received. And it's okay to ask for God's grace and all of that. Many times when you're given an opportunity to do something that's, you realize it's beyond your ability to do. How many of you ever been there? All right, that's the normal Christian life. God just pushes you to do something, and you know, I can't do that. You're a little afraid. But you know what? When you get your eyes off you and your limitations and your abilities, and you get your eyes on the Lord who can do anything and whose grace is sufficient and whose grace is abundant, then you stop looking at yourself and you start looking at His ability and you start depending upon His grace, and then you find out you can do things that you never thought you could do. Amen. Get up in front of a crowd and give a testimony. Get up in front of a crowd and preach. Talk to your coworkers. When maybe without the grace of God, your knees are bumping together and you're too afraid to speak and you can't even remember John 3:16. But then all of a sudden you get your eyes off you and you just decide, I'm going to trust the God who said He would equip me and enable me. And then all of a sudden, God gives you that ability for that moment to be able to do that. Where does that come from? Comes from heaven. Who gets the credit? Not you. You don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. He gets the glory. That's what Paul is saying here. I received grace so that I could preach so that God gets the glory. Romans chapter 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's the same story. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just going to hurry and throw these out to you before we have to go. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at this real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4, same three points, same purpose in all of this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's the grace given to you as a child of God to serve, right? And it's a gift from the Lord, like getting saved. It says, if any man speak, There's the preaching. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, which God giveth. So there's the grace. There's the ministering, the preaching of the gospel. And what's the end result? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Grace from him to preach the gospel for his glory. Grace. I need it. You need it. Can't minister without it. Can't serve without it. Can't open your mouth and speak right without it. You need his grace, and God is not bashful or stingy with his grace. Having received that grace, what do I do with it? Is it for your happiness? No, it's for him. It's for so that you could communicate more properly. So that God could take away that fear that keeps us from communicating. And the end result is that the Lord himself gets all the glory. He gets the glory. One last thing. Ephesians chapter 3. Once again, grace, the gospel, the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says it again. He's talking about in chapter 2 about how the Lord created the body of Christ. That was a mystery none of the Old Testament prophets had foreseen. No one in the Old Testament was a part of the body of Christ. They were saved by being obedient. They were saved by keeping the law. People say, well, you can't keep the law. Well, Paul did. I mean, many in the Old Testament kept the law. David loved the law of God. Couldn't keep it perfectly, but in the law were provisions for your failure. So God provided within the law provisions for your failure, sacrifices. So when you tripped up, when you sinned, when you failed, you bring the appropriate sacrifice and you just kept the law. And you had to keep it and be obedient until the end. You had to endure to the end to be saved. Aren't you glad you don't have to live that way? Man, oh man. What do we do now? Just trust him and love him. Trust the Lord and love him. But it says here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the Lord having created the body of Christ in chapter 2 and him being entrusted with communicating that truth to the churches, to the believers. Chapter 2 speaks about the body of Christ. And then verse number 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," this dispensation, he's not talking about a period of time, but simply how the Lord had dispensed to him, how the Lord had given to him this grace, which is given to me, to you word, for your sake, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So it takes the grace of God for you to understand this book, right? A lot of people pick up the Word of God and don't see anything in it worth remembering. But you know what? If the Holy Spirit is working through you, you're going to pick this book up and you're going to find things that will change your life. You're going to begin to understand things that guys out in the world with, you know, a lot of education and a lot of so-called wisdom could not ever, and won't ever comprehend. And Paul said, "I received, God gave me grace so that he could make known to me this mystery of the body of Christ." And it says, "Whereby," verse 4, "when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That it wasn't because Paul was so smart and he was such this learned theologian and he had figured out these things. He said, "I want you to understand how come I know these things. It's because God gave me the grace to understand what he was revealing to me." So that took grace. And he says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets." What was that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That God was creating this spiritual body of Christ made up of believers, Jews and Gentiles. And that we could be a part of that. That's what happened when you got saved. You became a part, not of a church, not this congregation, but of the body of Christ, which is made up of every saved person around the globe. And you're a part of that. That was a mystery. Mystery meaning it was just covered. It was hidden from all those prophets in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean it was mysterious. And because of that grace, verse 7, Paul said, "Whereof I was made a minister." Wow. Sounds like Romans 15 again. "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should live a happy and fulfilled life." God does not give you grace so that you can be happy. Now, there is happiness in serving the Lord. The greatest joy you'll ever know in your Christian life is just get in the middle of God's will and stay there. Find out what God wants you to do and just wallow in that. Just wallow right in that. Just rest in that and stay put and you'll be happy. But when you're striving for things that are outside the will of God, you're going to give yourself an ulcer. You're going to need medication. You're going to be a bear to be around. Because you're striving and struggling for things that God didn't want you to do or have in the first place. But God gives you His grace, not for your happiness, but for His service. And that's what Paul is saying. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grace to preach. Where's the glory? Go all the way down to the end of the chapter. Verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church. What's the end result of that? God gets the credit. God gets the glory. God gets the praise. Are you receiving His grace in vain? Did you get saved and then do nothing with it? Have you trusted Christ and you might thank Him that you're saved, but since that day, you're just living for you, living for self, living for your own happiness, trying to get as much gusto out of life as you can, rather than just submitting yourself to the Lord as His servant? You're never going to be happy until you do that. And if God pours out His grace in your life, you're not going to be able to keep quiet about Jesus Christ. You're going to want to tell people about His Son. And in the end, the Lord gets all the glory for that. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning.